Well, welcome everybody this morning. You know, I am not the regular preacher. So if I say anything that offends you, he'll be back next week and you can talk to him about it.
Come on, Ron.
You know, I heard that the Shelbrecks and and Valerie and Ken, they went out to dinner. I heard they went out to dinner. I think it was about a week ago. And they were sitting at the dinner table, and Jay said, you know what? He said to himself, man, I'm leading this thing. I got to set the example here.
Oh, no.
So they were all having a very nice dinner, and the table was beautiful. And so Jay says, Barb, pass the sugar. Sugar. You know, and Barb said, oh, wow. Yeah, here you go, honey. And then Ken thought, man, thought to himself, I've got to be a great disciple here and learn from this.
Amen.
And so he said, Valerie, pass the honey, honey.
Yeah.
So, you know, Valerie was and then Theo thought, man, I've got to follow suit here. He thought, man, Jay, that was special.
That's right.
Ken, that was something else. That was blow away. So Theo thought to himself and said, Theo said, pass the tea bag. See, Leslie didn't really feel great about that response right there.
Help him out.
Let's look over in John 13. You know, we're going to look at a subject today that is really misunderstood by the world. We understand it because we have a great example of it, but the world just does not understand it. I got with a guy yesterday, and we spent a couple hours together, looked at a few scriptures. This guy is an atheist. He doesn't believe in God, doesn't want to believe in God. He's pretty settled about where he is. But he gave me this article, and I just wanted to read, you know, I took the article. I didn't have time to read the whole thing when we were sitting there, but I read, you know, articles like this, you can learn a lot by just reading the last paragraph of the article, kind of the conclusion, the wrap-up. And I wanted to read this to you, because this was really eye-opening for me. This guy, it's written by a guy named Peter Atkins, who is a philosopher. And obviously doesn't believe in God. But this is how he concludes this article. The article is Purposeless People. And this is how he ends it up. Kind of concludes it. He says, there is no reason to believe, except wishful thinking, that the long-term future of the human race, if it has one, even if it could evolve into superhumans, would be anything other than annihilation and oblivion. The long-term future, and in that sense purpose, of humanity should be regarded as empty. We came from nothing and will return to nothing, leaving behind neither material nor intellectual castles. All traces of our ways, poems, wars, theories, and aspirations, all traces of our existence, and all traces of the existence of all matter will be erased.
Wow.
See, those are the words of a man who does not believe in God. And without God, Life is purposeless. Life has no purpose. It has no meaning without God. What we're going to talk about today, though, is our purpose.
Amen.
We're going to talk about having a purpose. Look in John chapter 13. Starting in verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to be taken, to leave this world, and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. You know, this is the whole concept of being servants, of serving, is totally misunderstood by the world. But this, in reality, this is our purpose. Our purpose is to serve each other and to serve the lost. Amen? That's what we were created to do. Now, just set the stage here. You know, this is the Last Supper. This was the last time these guys would eat together, would have a meal together. You know, and that's a big deal. You know, the meal time, I don't know if you grew up this way, but man, the meal time is a time when the family is built, when relationships are built, when there's learning that takes place. That's the meal time together. And, you know, growing up, every night, our family had a meal together. Every night, we would gather around the dinner table. We'd sit. You know, some nights were very exciting because somebody around the dinner table had good news. Other nights were more difficult because discipling took place around the dinner table. You know what I mean?
Come on.
But it was a big deal. It was a time when we came together and, you know, it was every night, and it was a ritual of bonding and communication. Jesus had eaten with these guys every night for 3 years.
Come on.
Every night they'd gotten together and they'd had a meal together. In fact, they'd have many meals, even outside the supper. But I got to believe that the supper was a special time when they came together and they talked about the events of the day. They talked about their victories that they had in out-preaching the Word. And they talked about their defeats. But it was a crucial time. This would be the last time they would share that meal together. The last time they would eat together and just share those things together.
Come on.
You know, Jesus also knew that his time was short. He probably had less than 24 hours from this point until his crucifixion. You know, and you can think to yourself, what would you be thinking if you knew that in 24 hours you would be dead?
Come on.
What would you be thinking? Where would your heart be? What would you be doing if you really knew that this was going to happen? You know, it was probably a very emotional supper together. You know, if I knew that the end was near, man, I'd want to be with the people I loved.
Yeah.
Expressing to them, you know, how much I love them.
Right.
And that's why it says in verse 1, it says he was showing them the full extent of his love. This was the last time he was really going to be able to express that in a powerful way. So he wanted to show them the full extent of his love. Now, he didn't do it the way many of us thought, that, you know, would think it should be done. Like hugs, you know, hugging each one of them. Kiss, holy kiss.
Ooh.
It's biblical. Ooh. Holy kiss, even though Jay doesn't believe that part of the Bible. It is biblical. You know, It wasn't done with deep words of affirmation. I love you. You're awesome. Thank you for being part of the ministry. It wasn't done with exchange of gifts. You know, Jesus didn't give each one of the guys kind of a, a gift to remember him by. But it was done by washing their feet.
Come on.
That was how he showed the full extent of his love.
Right.
By washing their feet. Try to imagine just what an incredibly intimate time this was. He was expressing his love to them to the fullest extent. You know, who knows what was going on when he was washing their feet. You know, it could have been he was quoting scripture.
Brother, remember the word of God is written. Be faithful, Christian.
You know, it could have been giving them instruction.
Brother, go out. You're like a sheep among wolves. Go out and preach the word.
It could have been instruction. But I like to think that it was this. I like to think that he went to the feet of his disciples.
Come on.
And he was washing them.
He says, brother, I appreciate you.
Amen. Come on.
I appreciate your faith. I appreciate your zeal. Powerful. That's what I got to say.
Yeah. Right.
An intimate time.
Yeah.
Time when he was just pouring his heart out to his disciples. I believe in you. Thank you for being part of this ministry.
Come on, Roger.
When he was finished, it says he got up, he put his clothes back on, and he sat down with them again. Then he said, look in verse 12, then after he'd done that, he said, do you understand what I've done for you? He didn't just leave it there. He used it as a time of training them. He said, do you understand what I've done here? And I don't believe that he did it so he could say, do you understand what I've done? He did it because he loved them and he wanted to show them his love for them. But he wanted to teach them. He said, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should follow, that you should do as I have done. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. He said, you've got to follow my example here, guys. I have set you an example to follow. If this world is going to be won, if this church is going to be powerful, if this movement is going to go all over the world, you've got to follow my example. You've got to serve. You've got to wash the feet of the people that you're serving.
Come on.
Bible Talk leaders, you've got to do as I have done. You've got to love those in your Bible Talk. You've got to serve them. You've got to take care of them. You've got to meet their needs. You've got to know what those needs are. You've got to give yourself wholly to that Bible Talk.
Amen.
If you're a house church leader, you've got to do as I have done. You've got to love not only in word, but in action and in truth.
Good stuff.
If you're an evangelist or an elder, you've got to follow the Lord's example. You've got to wash the feet of your congregation, foot by foot. You've got to find out what those needs are and get in there and wash their feet. You've got to love them. You've got to get into their lives on a personal basis and spend time with them. What is foot washing for you? What are the needs of the disciples, of the brothers and sisters around you? See, that's a question that we need to ask ourselves every morning when we wake up. We need to ask ourselves, how can I practically wash the feet of my brothers and sisters today? Every morning. How can I wash their feet? What are their needs? How can I meet those needs?
Come on.
What will stop us from being servants? You know, a servant, I believe in Jesus' definition, if he were to have a definition, is someone who is willing to do anything, even the most menial jobs, and do it with all their hearts.
That's right.
What will stop us from being servants? Number one, selfish excuses. Look what he says in verse 2. It says the evening meal was being served. Now let's just stop right there. The evening meal. Think of Jesus' timing here. The evening meal was being served. You know, dinner is served. Jesus. I mean, you want to do this foot thing right now? I mean,
come on.
The dinner's being brought out. What? Maybe we could wait until after dinner.
Right.
It's gross. You know, there are all kinds of excuses that Jesus could have used for not washing the feet of his disciples. And we're the same way sometimes. You know, we'll come up with many excuses not to serve. Well, it's not a good time. The timing's not good here, bro.
Yep.
I mean, I've got, it just is not a good time. Maybe next week. Maybe 2 weeks. I'm too busy. I don't have enough time. Now, the last time I researched this, we all have the same amount of time. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
We all have 24 hours in one day, right?
Yeah.
7 days in a week. 365 days a year, right? If you don't have enough time to serve, then you're too busy. Well, but what about me time?
Come on, Rod.
I need me time. I need time for myself. I need some time where I can just, you know, just kind of relax and I need me time. I would venture to say that if Jesus were here today, me time would be a good excuse.
Yeah.
I'd venture to say that he would confront that pretty seriously. There is no me time as a disciple.
Yeah.
Now, do we need time to kick back and relax? Absolutely. We need time to unwind. But Jesus had time like that. What'd he do? He pulled others into it.
Yep.
Says he went up on a mountainside to pray by himself, and who was there? The other disciples.
Right.
You know?
That's right.
I mean, that's what we're all about, guys.
Yeah.
We're about people. We're about being with people. If you're not about being with people, then this is not the place for you. We're all about people. We're all about each other. There's no such thing as me time.
Come on, Roger.
Come on.
Jesus never had me time. It always involved other people. Now, it could be watching the football game.
Ooh.
Right?
Yep.
It could be just praying. But me time. You know, if we're too busy, that means one of a number of things, but it could mean that you're just not organized enough.
That's right.
You're disorganized. Your life is not organized. Or it could mean that you're not willing to push past the comfort zone. Right?
Right.
Oh, geez, that's too much. That's too late. That's too early. I can't do that. If you need help getting organized, get help.
That's right.
Get help. Get somebody. Ask somebody. Help me to get my life organized so I can serve more. And if you're having a hard time, you know, pressing past that comfort zone, just repent.
Yeah.
That's what Jesus said. Just change.
Yeah.
Make a decision that you're not going to put up any comfort zone walls.
Right.
But you're going to do what you need to do. Read 1 Corinthians 4, verse 8 and on if you want to see somebody who never lived in the comfort zone.
Come on.
Number 2, bitterness and resentment. John 13:2. It said the evening meal was being served. Devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus and Judas. Interesting relationship right here. Jesus knew what was going to happen. Right? Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. He could have copped a real bad attitude right here. Jesus could have had a real bad attitude. He could have been very resentful. He could have been tempted to wash everybody else's feet but Judas's. But he didn't. He treated Judas just like the others. He didn't badmouth him. Judas, man. He's going to betray me. Watch this. Guys, bad news. I knew it. I knew this was going to happen. I knew this about him. I've been trying to tell you guys about him. He's bad. He's a bad apple. Didn't badmouth him. He didn't give him the silent treatment. Bro, I love you. No, he didn't give him the silent treatment. He didn't try to avoid him. Jesus served him the way he served every one of those guys. You know, these are the things that we often do, aren't they? You know, we'll subtly say things that that put the other person down. If there's an attitude or a resentment, you know, we may not come out and share everything that's on our heart and really blast them, but we'll say the things that put them in the wrong light because we've been hurt. We'll say things that we won't come right out and say what's on our heart, but we'll say just enough to let others know how we feel about that person. And let me just say this. If you're ever on the receiving end of that, do not let that go.
Come on.
If you feel like somebody's talking to you about somebody else and it just seems a little weird, go there.
Yep.
Deal with it.
Amen.
Do not let it sit there. Because it will not get any better. It will not just solve itself. It will not just dissipate. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. The bitterness is going to grow and grow and grow. Before too long, the person will have a flat-out angry attitude and want to be separated from the church. Because... honestly, because you weren't willing to get in there and deal with it when it started. There can be no resentments, no bad attitudes in our church. None. That's the standard. And if there is even a weirdness, it needs to be dealt with. Amen? You know, sometimes we just give the silent treatment. Husbands, right? I don't want to blow up here, so I'm just not going to say anything. So, honey, how do you feel about this? The silent treatment. But you know, mostly what I think we tried to do is just avoid those people. You know, when you have that weird feeling about someone in fellowship, what's your tendency? Is it to go right to that person and say, bro, I'm just feeling a little weird here. Help me out. Or is it to
avoid?
Come on.
You know, when you get that phone call from that person that you're not feeling totally united with, is the temptation to pick that up and say, bro, how you doing? Listen, I got to tell you, I feel... No. What is it? It's to let it ring. Let it ring. Let it ring. Not answer it. See, we tend to avoid those things.
Yeah.
And they do not go away. We've got to face the anger. We've got to face the hurt. And talk. And communicate. If you feel angry or resentful or hurt, or you feel weird, you know? It's just like you're not, in that relationship, you're not hitting on all eight cylinders. You just feel weird about it. Go to them. Because here's the fact, if you're angry or bitter or resentful towards that person, you will not serve them. And if you do serve them, it's going to be totally out of obligation and not from your heart.
Right, yeah.
Good stuff.
Not from your whole heart. Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him and hand him over to be murdered, and even betray him with a kiss. I mean, what a slap in the face that is, huh?
Yep.
Yet Jesus did not treat him any differently than the other guys. He had the same love and the same compassion for Judas that he did with everybody else. He used the same water and the same towel to wash the feet of his feet. Now, how could he do this? Look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. How could he do this?
Good stuff.
How could Jesus ever wash Judas' feet and not feel angry? Not feel bitter? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. How do you react when people hurl insults at you? Jesus, they hurl their insults at him. He did not retaliate. It said, when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins, live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. See, Jesus died for everybody. Whether you love him or whether you hate him, the offering is still there.
That's right.
The call is still there. Come, and I'll give you rest.
Right.
How did he do it? He entrusted himself to God.
Right.
How are you going to serve other people when there's hurt and there's pain, or when somebody's done something bad to you, how are you gonna serve them? It's by entrusting yourself to God. Entrusting yourself to Him who judges justly. To trust God, remember that God is in control.
That's right.
God is in control. God is my rock. God is my fortress. That's who I'm serving ultimately. Is the Lord. I entrust my whole self to Him. You can say whatever you want to me. You can lay me out. You can lay me in. You can do whatever you want. But I've entrusted myself to God. He's going to judge justly. When we can trust God like that, we'll even serve our enemies. Look over in Romans chapter 12. I mean, you talk about a challenging scripture. Verse 14. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. You persecuted at school? Are you persecuted at work?
Come on.
Are you persecuted in your daily life? Jesus says, you have got to bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. That's the command. That's what God calls us to. That's the standard. Verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Somebody does something to you, you don't do it. Okay, get him back. Doggone that. That's our response. Man, he said that to me. Yeah, get him back.
Come on.
He said, do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. You do everything you can to live at peace with that person. I mean, that's it. It's a neighbor. You do everything you can to live at peace with that person. You don't get angry. You don't get resentful. You live at peace. Even though you're doing, maybe you're doing something that they don't like and they're constantly coming over and telling you they don't like, you live at peace.
Yeah.
You work through it.
Yeah.
You do not repay evil for evil. That's the standard. If you want to be a disciple today, that's your standard. You cannot repay evil with evil. It says, do not take revenge, my friends. Do not take revenge, my friends. But leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, serve him. Feed him. If your enemy, the person who hates you, who's trying to inflict pain on you and suffering, if they're thirsty, serve them.
Come on.
That's the standard.
Yep. Wow.
Give them something to drink.
Come on, Roger.
It says, in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, when you don't serve somebody who, whether they're your enemy or they say something to you or, you know, they hurt you in some way, you don't serve them, you have been overcome with evil. Evil has overcome your heart. When you're not willing to get in there and deal with situations in your life and in your relationships, evil has overcome your heart. This is serious.
That's right.
We've got to love and serve the way Jesus did.
Yeah.
Number three. The third thing that will stop us is pride. Look in verse 3, back in John chapter 13. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power, and that He had come from God and was returning to God. Now, pretty impressive. All things were under His power. He had come from God, and He was returning. That's a pretty impressive resume right there. Well, if it said on your resume, everything under my control, I have come from God, and I am returning to God. Pretty impressive. We'd think in our worldly mindset, I should be the one to be served. I should be the one to be served. You know, I shouldn't be doing the serving. Look at me. Serve me. I'm the Lord. I'm the Master. King of kings, Lord of lords. Serve me. That's what the world says. But Jesus had every right to ask those guys to serve Him hand and foot. Because of who He was and because of the position He held, but He didn't. He did the exact opposite. He did the opposite. In fact, there's a key word here. Look at the beginning of verse 4. He says He was returning to God, so He got up from the meal, took off His outer clothing, wrapped a towel around His waist. See the key word right there? The key word is so.
Right.
This is a key. He served them not in spite of who He was. He served them because of who He was.
Right.
It wasn't, well, in spite of who I am, I'm going to go ahead and serve you. I'm going to go ahead and wash your face, your feet. But it was because of who I am, that's why I'm going to serve you.
That's right.
Because I am the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Because I have control over everything. Because I have come from God, I'm returning to God. Because I am it. I am He. I am the One. That's why I'm going to get down and serve you. Because of my position. That's totally different than what the world thinks. Totally different. As leaders, we are called to serve others in Not in spite of our position, but because of our position. It's God's expectation. Look over in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. This was Jesus' attitude. He was God, but He did not hold on to that position. How hard are you trying to get a position in the kingdom of God? And if you have a position, how hard are you trying to hold on to it? See, Jesus had the position. The ultimate position. But He said He was resolved not to grasp it. Not to hold on to it.
Right.
He did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped. But what did He do? He emptied Himself. You want to be a servant? You empty yourself.
Right.
You empty yourself of everything that you think is worth anything. You empty yourself and you get down and you serve the people around you. That's what Jesus did.
Right.
He took the nature of a servant. He took the nature, it says, being in very nature a servant, He was being made in human likeness. He didn't even become a servant in an angelic form or a celestial form. You think, Jesus, man, the creator of the earth, the world, the universe, at least He come in the form of an angel, of Michael, or of a celestial being. He came in the form of His creation.
Right.
The very thing that He had created, He came in that form. And He not only came in that form, but He served unlike His creation was willing to serve. I mean, think about that.
Yep.
He came with a purpose that was to serve others. You cannot be a servant of God if you're trying to hold on and grasp or claim a warped standard of leadership. A position. You can't be a servant of God.
That's right.
You can be a servant of yourself. You can be a servant of a form of religion. But you cannot be a servant of God. To God and to Jesus, a leader is first and foremost a servant. So how are you doing as a servant?
Come on, bring it all back.
How are you doing? Let's go back in John chapter 13. Verse 17. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Now, it doesn't say you'll be blessed because you know these things. I mean, that's what we'd like. Well, yeah, I know these things. Come on, we're the blessings. No, you'll be blessed if you do them. If you put them into practice. That's where true joy comes. That's where true happiness comes. It doesn't come from serving me, self, doing what I want to do. It comes, true joy comes from serving other people. True joy comes from getting down on your knees and washing the feet of the people around you. That's where you're going to get joyful. You having a problem with depression? You having a problem with just feeling, just not happy today? Well, get busy serving someone. That's how you're going to get the joy. It's not going to come from sitting there thinking about it. It's not going to come from knowing about it. It's going to come from doing it. True joy and happiness come from serving others. Today, I want you to think about who has needs and what can I do to serve to meet those needs. This week, when you get up in the morning, just try it for a week. Try it for 1 week. Just 1 week. Get up in the morning. And have the first thought, and maybe write yourself a note or something. Have the first thought on your mind. What are the needs of my brothers and sisters, and how am I going to meet those needs today? Maybe it's just a phone call. Maybe it's a card. Bro, you're awesome. I love you. Preach the word. Maybe it's an email. Maybe it's a scripture. Maybe it's going over and painting a door. Maybe it's fixing a washing machine. Who knows what it is? Ask yourself, what are you going to do? Serving like this, an example like that, will never mean anything unless you do what it says.
That's right.
And when I say you, I mean me too.
Amen.
All of us. Amen. Gandhi said, service which is rendered without joy helps neither the servant nor the served. God, serve with joy. But all other pleasures and possessions pale into nothingness before a service which is rendered in a spirit of joy. Everything else just pales compared to serving other people. Elizabeth Kubler Ross, she was really the pioneer of the whole hospice movement in England and spread all over the world. She said, as far as service goes, it can take the form of a million things. To do service, you don't have to be a doctor working in the slums for free or become a social worker. Your position in life and what you do doesn't matter as much as how you do what you do. And then Gandhi again said, the best way to find yourself is to lose yourself in the service of others. Isn't that awesome? This week, let's lose ourselves in the service of others. Amen.